We come this evening in our study to the concluding verse of Peter's second epistle, but I should like to commence by reading again the first chapter of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then to come to those two verses which conclude the epistle, in chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and for ever. Amen. The two verses which come before us at the conclusion of chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, are a conclusion we have mentioned in two parts, by which the apostle brings this inspired epistle to a close. The first part is negative in verse 17 and is a warning or caution concerning that which we are to be warned against and to do not, whilst in verse 18 we find a positive injunction. We find the companion truth that which we are exhorted to do and to observe. And it serves as a conclusion for the whole epistle, as we have previously noted. And these things that we are described as knowing before encompass not merely the preceding truths and verities in the verses immediately beforehand, but indeed the entirety of this epistle, and we might by extension say the first epistle too, as the apostle speaks of them together as being united in their objective and usefulness to his readers. And then contained in this verse 17, we find warnings, we find a verse which one said is highly apposite and necessary for the Church of God in these days, and might well be taken as a motto text by any church or congregation or child of God. Seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Word spoken to the beloved, you notice, to the true people of God. What we are reading of here is not a loss of salvation, not a forfeiting of one's eternal status by grace, for such a thing is not possible, but a warning about how it is sadly possible for Christians to fall and to lose their standing, so to speak, in respect of their Christian faith and profession. We considered then the content of verse 17 under those four headings: the responsibility of knowledge and that which comes with it. We considered the wickedness of error, as it is described there in the midst of that verse, the error of the wicked. Error is not a thing to be connived at, is not a thing to be minimized. All unrighteousness is sin, and all error, all that which is opposed to the pure and the sole truth of Scripture, is sinful and is wicked and is to be recognized and called such. We saw thirdly the attractiveness, however, of error, because it is that which is inclined to lead Christians astray, because there is always in error something which appeals to our human nature, to the old man, something which is innately attractive, and thus it becomes a temptation and a snare and necessitates such a warning as this. And we considered lastly the importance of constancy. This steadfastness of which the Scriptures speak and to which we are exhorted and to which we are to desire to preserve and to maintain in integrity at all costs. There is more to salvation than its commencement only. There is to be a continuance in it. There is to be the making of a good end in our Christian walk and profession, which can only be done if there is this standing fast, if there is this maintenance of steadfastness. Which brings us this evening to verse 18. And I feel we shall need more than one sermon to really do justice to such a verse as this, which is packed so full of instruction, both practical and theological. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. These words have a particular significance to them, and a great gravity associated with them, because they are the last words of the Apostle Peter. He who was so central a character to the Gospel age, who features so largely in the records of all four Gospel writers, who was so closely associated with the Lord Jesus Christ during his life upon earth, who was used so mightily by him in the establishment of the New Testament church, who was so active in those early years of the first century amongst the people of God, and who was afterward inspired of the Holy Spirit to pen these two epistles for general distribution amongst the Lord's people and for circulation unto the church in its various locations. That which we have before us here are the last words which he was able to impart to the Church of God more widely in the New Testament age. And we should register this, that Peter himself was aware of the fact. He already said in the opening of this second epistle that he knew that his end was nigh. He knew that shortly he would be putting off this tabernacle, his physical body, his present and mortal life, that certain things which the Lord Jesus had foretold and had said would presage and prefigure the end which Peter was to meet had already come to pass, and he was quite convinced that the end was nigh. And thus, as he puts the concluding words to this epistle, he knew that they would be the last words he would be able to share with the New Testament Church of God. Now, exactly how long after the completion of this epistle his life was spared, and precisely the nature of his end and the timing of it, it is impossible to say with certainty. And no doubt he was able to speak in person to others around him ere the end came. But as regards his place in the inspired canon of Holy Scripture, this is the end. This is the conclusion. These are his last words. I wonder, my friends, if we had so clear a revelation of our own end, if we were put into so privileged a position as this, to be used of God in the communication of truth to his New Testament church, to be inspired of the Holy Spirit to pen and epistle, and to know that these would be the last words, the last opportunity to share anything of value or import or usefulness to the people of God more widely. What would we say? What would we write? What would we want to put down as a lasting memorial and monument to our own Christian lives and experience, and more particularly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this is what Peter was moved by the Holy Spirit to write in conclusion. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And it is to this positive injunction that I should like to draw your attention more particularly this evening. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Words which, let me suggest to you, summarize all that the apostle has had to say in these two inspired epistles, and also summarize his own experience as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a child of God. And also words which serve as the companion truth to that which has been stated in verse 17. And we shall look at these three points in turn. Firstly, to see how that these words, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, encapsulate what has been said in the whole of these first, in the whole of these epistles, both the first and the second. Because you see, Peter is not here introducing some new doctrine with his closing words. He is not bringing some novel teaching. He is not at the last minute appending some further doctrine which has not been mentioned before. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. He is here making mention of something which his readers know before and are familiar with and have heard repeated many times. And if we would like to hear the Apostle Peter's own expansion upon this truth, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we need only review the content of these two epistles and see how many times it is mentioned and referred to and expanded on in detail. What is it then to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Well, here it is in the first epistle. This experience of progress in the Christian life, of development in the Christian life, of moving from one thing unto another. In chapter 1, verse 13, he instructed his readers, "Gird up the loins of your mind." This is the first epistle now. "Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." You see, the Apostle Peter knew that the Christian life is a new existence. It begins with new birth. It begins with this commencing anew, being made anew, being born of God, and coming into the world, as it were, as a babe again, as a spiritual babe, and commencing in that state and condition. Indeed, he speaks of this in the second chapter of the first epistle, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." Here is the imagery of the Christian, the new converted Christian, as a babe, as a spiritual infant. But of course, there is no notion for a moment in the mind of the inspired apostle that the Christian should stay like that. Alas, if one listened to the so-called preaching of modern and liberal theologians, one could form the opposite impression. Their only concern seems to be with conversions, seems to be get people saved. They seem to imagine that the church is some sort of factory system for producing converts. And once they are converted, why, immediately set them on the work of producing new converts, as though this were all that the Christian life was about. But my friends, it is not enough for Christians merely to be converted, merely to be brought to new birth, merely to be babes in Christ. As newborn babes, says the apostle, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow. That ye may grow thereby. There is to be this progress, this development, this growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We are to move on from being babes to being, chapter 1, verse 14, obedient children. Obedient children. There is to be, as one author of a former generation described it, the rise and progress of religion in the soul. We begin as babes. We are to grow, and grow by virtue of the word. The word which brought us to new birth, chapter 1, verse 23, is to continue to be our sustenance and our means of growth. We are to be thereafter obedient children. Children, you see, who are making progress, who are changing, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. There is to be this progress. There is to be this emulation of our divine parent, of our heavenly Father, which is to become more and more pronounced as progress is made in the things of God. And my friends, if you think I am repeating this word progress overmuch, let me remind you that Peter himself alludes to it when in chapter 2 of his first epistle, verse 11, he says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And what is a pilgrim other than an individual making a journey from A to B? Not a wanderer, you see, not an itinerant merely going from place to place, but a pilgrim with a distinct goal in view, with a destination in mind, who has begun at a point of origin and is moving toward that point of destination. And this is what the Christian life is to be, my friends. We have commenced upon earth. We have commenced as newborn babes. But my friends, our destination is heaven. Our destination is God. Our destination is an eternal union with him. and we are already to be on the pilgrimage there and to be progressing in precisely that direction. And so he has continued on in these epistles. And in chapter 3 of his epistle, you remember the first epistle now, it is full of practical instruction. It is full of teaching for the Christian life, whatever our stage in it may be, whatever our personal condition or experience may be. Whether we are wives or husbands or servants or masters or children or parents, there is that which is given us to obey and to heed in respect of the Christian life and walk. Whilst the apostle still goes on in chapter 4 of his epistle to speak about those changes which are to be evidenced in us, that we are to progress in the things of God, leaving behind being weaned off the things of the world, becoming more and more like God unto whom we are bound, and less like the world and the people of the world from whom we have been delivered. And he says that as we have received this gift of salvation, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are to be making use of that which God has given. We are to be multiplying, so to speak, those talents which have been bestowed upon us. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Likewise also in the fifth chapter of the first epistle, this same theme comes to the apostle's mind and is to be found transcribed here as he speaks firstly of those who hold office within the church, of the pastors, the shepherds, the elders of the flock, and in verse 5 instructs, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, speaking perhaps not so much of age here as of stages in the Christian life, and a recognition that there is that which we may learn from those who have been longer in the Christian pathway. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. He likewise adds this in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see, my friends, that very matter of making perfect tells us that we are not perfect yet, that the work which God has begun within us, he continues to do. And it is an ongoing work. It is a progress. It is a process which God is pleased to see unfolding in the lives of every one of us, that we should by degrees be brought on unto perfection, that we should in measure be established, that we should be strengthened, as indeed in the physical one is strengthened by a repeated exercise, by use of the limbs and so forth. This is God's design. This is God's purpose for us as his people. And by Peter's own admission, in his second epistle, he continued to write the same thing unto his readers and to stir up their minds by way of remembrance and desired that they might continue to be mindful of the words which had been spoken unto them before. And so through the course of this second epistle, we have seen this same truth elaborated on time and again. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And there in the first chapter, that portion which we began by reading, it is as stated as plainly as we could wish to read it. We are told here in verse 3 that his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And then you see this course of the Christian life is given us. This route, this progress is described. We begin, number one, by having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through the grace of God and his divine intervention in our lives. And beside this, what, says the liberal modernist, there's more to it than simply being escaped from the corruption of the world and being saved? Most certainly there is. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten, he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Verse 11, bringing us to the consummation and the conclusion of this process, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Here is all the elaboration, all the explanation we could desire of that which is contained in our text, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of his second epistle, the apostle describes that dreadful condition of those who have begun well but do not continue, who make a show of commencement but then stumble and are hindered in their race and fall aside, having escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, verse 20 of chapter 2. Whilst here in chapter 3, he has told us time and again that our attitude as Christians, as living Christians, as growing Christians, is to be those who in all holy conversation and godliness look for and haste unto the coming of the day of God. Grow in grace, he says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It encapsulates in these few words what he has by inspiration told us time and time again in the span of these two short epistles. But further, my friends, will you think with me, secondly, how these words so fitly exemplify and summarize the life of the Apostle Peter? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The gospel record tells us something about the calling of the Apostle Peter. We cannot know with any certainty what sort of age he was at that time, but it is not unreasonable to assume he was a contemporary in terms of age of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, about the same age. We know, for example, that he must have been a little older than the Apostle Paul, certainly from details given us in the Acts of the Apostles. So if perhaps he was in his late 20s or early 30s at the time when the Lord called him as a disciple, and if he was therefore perhaps 10 years or so the senior of the Apostle Paul, as it is believed they are likely both to have been martyred during the same period of persecution under Nero, the Apostle Peter was then maybe late 60s or maybe 70 years old at the time that this second epistle was written. But let us go back in his biography and back in his history to these first mentions of him in the gospel record. And we learn that his calling was by degrees. It was not so instantaneous and dramatic as we might otherwise imagine in John's gospel chapter 1, We read of the Lord Jesus who was followed by two disciples of John the Baptist, whom the Baptist had instructed that they should follow after Jesus, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And these two disciples who heard John thus speak followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messias, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. This, it seems, was perhaps Peter's first encounter with the Lord Jesus, the first exchange which took place between them. But it certainly was not the last. It certainly does not seem to have been conclusive. Something more definitive would come later. And of this we read in the other synoptic gospels, as in Matthew's gospel, chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Follow me, says the Lord to Simon Peter. Or to use the language in Mark's account of the same thing, chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Follow me. Come after me. What is conveyed in those words, my friends? Perhaps even Peter and Andrew themselves did not rightly know when it first rang in their ears. Perhaps they began by thinking it meant that they should leave their nets and their fishing boats and literally walk in the direction that the Lord Jesus was walking, that they should go with him to some other venue or some other location which he would indicate. And then by degrees it became clearer to them that this was to be their practice over an extended period of time, and that they were called not just momentarily, but they were called for an extended period, and that throughout this whole time they would follow after the Lord Jesus, that they would go with him as his disciples. And thus it proved to be, and thus Peter began to do. And yet, my friends, we can see that his following after the Lord Jesus was by no means consistent, was not always with the same purpose and direction, was not always without stumbling or without hesitation. Yes, we see occasions on which Peter's following of the Lord Jesus was extremely close and was extremely ardent, and he it is who says of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is he who says, Thou hast the words of eternal life, unto whom else should we go? But it is likewise that same Peter who on another occasion would say concerning the Lord's foretelling of his sufferings, Nay, Lord, such a thing shall not be unto thee, and earned himself that sharp reproof, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou wottest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men. It was the Apostle Peter who would be led by the Lord into that Mount of Transfiguration and would see his Lord, his garment white and glistering, his inherent deity shining forth through the veil of flesh. And Peter, who would voice the thoughts of his fellow two disciples then, Lord, it is good for us to be here. But then would almost immediately stumble, let us make tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah, desiring that he might fix that moment, desiring that it might perhaps be used to convince unbelievers, that others might make a pilgrimage thence, and so on. And then that cloud covers them, the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Then they see no man save Jesus only. It is Peter who expressed his intention to go with the Lord Jesus, to go with him even unto death, to follow him even unto the cross if need be. Oh, how he proved the truth of that caution, the words of verse 17, beware, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter himself, there in the outer courts of the high priest's house, would hear Roman soldiers blaspheming and mocking a certain prisoner whom they had just taken, would hear some little maid saying, aren't you one of those Galileans? Your accent certainly sounds like it. And Peter, being led away with the error of the wicked, fell from his own steadfastness. Even then and there, he had perhaps forgotten the injunction of the Lord which had been at his calling and commission. Follow me. Follow me. This was the remedy, you see. If he had followed after the Lord more closely, if he had continued to make progress in his master's footsteps, he would perhaps have been the more secure from these falls and these slips and these sidesteps. Grow in grace, he says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Ere long, of course, the Lord would be crucified, would rise again, would ascend to heaven, events of which Peter himself was an eyewitness, with all the ups and downs in his faith which this provoked. And my friends, if we are perhaps all too ready to reprove Peter for his faltering steps, for his failings, let us bear in mind that his Christian faith was but 3 years old at that time. I wonder, those of us who have been any length of time in the Christian faith, what was our understanding of Christianity like? What was our walk with the Lord like a mere 3 years in? Because such was the Apostle Peter at the time of those mighty events of which he was an eyewitness. And then, of course, the Lord returned unto glory, his bodily presence withdrawn, but his command still in place. Follow me. Come ye after me. How was the Apostle Peter? How are we as Christians in the present day to obey that commandment? What does it mean to us to follow the Lord, to come after him? Why, my friends, it means precisely this. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You see, though his master's bodily presence was removed at the ascension, the Apostle Peter was not absolved from that instruction, follow me. Still he must follow. Still he must make progress in the Christian life. Still he must walk and walk on after his Lord and Master, in likeness to his Lord and Master. For even hereunto was he called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. And this is what it means, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And what a lot of growing Peter still had to do, and what a lot of following he still had to do, and what a lot of coming after the Lord Jesus Christ was still required of him. And we see it there, don't we, in the Acts of the Apostles. We see him going from that state of denial and then of restoration and then of faith and half faith and hoping against hope at the time of the resurrection. We find him shortly after the day of ascension, some weeks later on the day of Pentecost. And here he is, enabled by the Holy Spirit to preach mightily from that rooftop in Jerusalem to the crowds that gathered there. And then what rapid growth was needed on his part as he was called upon to lead the nascent church there in Jerusalem and to serve them and to minister unto them with his fellow disciples for the time that was granted them. And what perils and what adversities attended his early service to the church. Ere long he was cast into prison, and his death seemed certain at the hand of Herod, from which he was miraculously delivered. And thus he continued the work of preaching to the people of God, to preaching to those in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, never imagining, perhaps, just how far that witness was to be carried and how far that gospel was to be spread. He still had more growing to do. He still had more learning to come to. He still had more knowledge to gain, as the Lord would have to teach him to call nothing unclean which God had called clean, to be less ready to write off the Gentiles unto whom the truth of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was likewise to come. And thus Peter would move from preaching only to these Jewish believers in Jerusalem to being one of the first to bring the gospel to Gentiles, to Cornelius and to his household, and then unto others. And so he went on in the things of God, so he followed after Christ, so he grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Not without occasional faults and missteps, even then. We made reference to that Galatian epistle and to an occasion when he relapsed back to his former ways and former objections and reticence to Gentile believers, but was again recovered from that and was blessed to enjoy fellowship and happy communion with the Apostle Paul once again. And thus, as we come to this second epistle and to the close of his natural life, and to this end of his earthly pilgrimage, what a different character appears unto us now than appeared there in the gospel record in those early chapters. What is the difference between the Apostle Peter here in his second epistle and that Galilean fisherman whom we met in the early chapters of Matthew? It is precisely this, my friends. He has grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. These words exemplify and summarize his own biography, his own Christian experience. He is only preaching and declaring here that very same thing which he practiced himself and experienced at first hand. And so in conclusion this evening, my friends, let me lastly mention this, that verse 18 is set against the backdrop of verse 17. It is set as a companion truth, as a counter truth to that which has previously been said. It begins with this conjunction, with this negation. We have been warned about the risks of being led astray with the error of the wicked and thus falling from our own steadfastness. But, we are now to be presented with the remedy. We are now to be given the cure. We are now to be told by what means we should avoid being led astray by the error of the wicked, by what means we might be spared from falling from our own steadfastness. And this is it. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, in verse 17 we spoke about steadfastness. We spoke about standing fast. We spoke about the maintenance of a good profession, a good confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it is easy to think of steadfastness, to think of standing fast, as being something static. We perhaps think of it as a condition of stasis, or of being stationary. But of course that is not the case. It cannot be in the Christian life and experience, when our lives are continually moving on, and when time is continually rolling and the clock is continually running. And the fact of the matter is this, my friends. Standing fast, being steadfast in the things of Christ, in the Christian life, means making progress, and means moving forward, and means moving on. It is perhaps a somewhat poor analogy, and yet it has some relevance here, that perhaps, much like riding a bicycle, one can only stay upon it by continuing to move forwards. And if there ceases to be forward motion, one cannot remain balanced. And so it is with the Christian life, that there can be no such thing as merely standing still in our Christian life and experience, because time is moving on, because the world continues to revolve beneath our feet. And the moment that we stop growing in grace, or stop making progress, or cease to be pilgrims, why then, my friends, we are being carried backwards very rapidly indeed. We are losing ground, we are losing traction. The way to maintain steadfastness is to grow in grace. The way to continue is to press on. The way to remain upright is continue to move forwards. And if we are suitably cautioned, and if we are aware and alert, and if we are in any way concerned about the risk of being led away with the error of the wicked, or falling from our own steadfastness, then here is the remedy. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There is no denying it, my friends. It is a commandment. It is an injunction. We are not being given any options here. The apostle does not say that here is a commandment for certain of the Lord's people. Here is an instruction for those engaged in Christian service. Here is a word for apostles only. No, my friends, here is a word to all them that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Here is a word to all the beloved. Here is a word to all the people of God. It is an instruction to us all. It is not presented to us as a good idea. It is not given as a suggestion. It is given as a direct and definitive commandment by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Human responsibility is involved here. Exertion is demanded. The expenditure of strength and of energy on our part is called upon here. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And perhaps we begin by quailing at it and saying, well, we understand how important it is, and we see how necessary it is, and we see how it will preserve us, and how important that we should do this. And we understand it is a commandment, and the instruction is ringing in our ears. But how to perform that which is good, we find not. Oh, Christian friend, do not despair. Do not despair. And do not lose sight either of this word, grace. Grace. Because, my friends, just as we are saved by grace, we are likewise only going to grow by grace. And as much as this is an instruction incumbent upon us, as much as this is a directive which is enforced upon us, it is also gloriously and wonderfully true that it is the grace of God which will enable us to fulfill it. My friends, we hear these words, we read this instruction, we see the necessity of growth and progress and of spiritual development, And we are perhaps called to cry out as one of old, "Who is sufficient for these things?" But oh, my friends, our sufficiency is of God. And as we began by grace, so we shall continue by grace and be received by grace at the last. May we then be blessed and helped in our consideration of these things for God's glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn then is number 680. 680. Let thy love my heart inflame, keep thy fear before my sight. Be thy praise my highest aim, be thy smile my chief delight. Fountain of o'erflowing grace, freely from thy fullness give. Till I close my earthly race, may I prove it, Christ, to live. The hymn 680. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.